In chapters 8, 9, and 10, over the last several weeks, Paul has been addressing a specific question by the church in Corinth, or by the believers there in Corinth. And what they wanted to know is, basically, is it okay to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols? And Paul has taken these three chapters to not only give us an answer, but he's explained to us why his answer comes about the way it does. And on this issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols, the church was divided. Some people would say, yes, it's okay to eat meat. It's my Christian liberty to eat meat. It doesn't really matter. And they use the explanation, well, there really is no idol. It doesn't really exist. It just exists in the mind of the worshiper. And Paul would tell us, no, maybe the name Zeus, the name Aphrodite, maybe that doesn't really assign to anything, but behind any pagan temple is a demonic spirit. Paul made that clear in chapter 10. And I know what you think. You think, well, Rob, this is going to be a really easy message for me this morning because I don't have a problem with eating meat sacrificed to idols. We don't have a temple of some false god or fake god on the corner that's selling hamburgers or things like that where we're going to after lunch. But here's what I want you to see. It's not necessarily just eating the meat. It's the principle that's on display here. Yes, we don't have a specific problem or an issue with what's going on, but the principle on display is how far can we go in exercising our Christian liberties? You see, there's certain things we have in Christ. We have Christian liberties and Christian freedoms. And how far is it that we can go in exercising these things? And I want to be very, very clear. Christian liberties are things that the Bible does not strictly forbid as sin. We're not talking about sin here. We're talking about, let me see if I can say it better. The scriptures clearly list out sin for us. It lists things like sexual immorality, pride, stealing, the shedding of innocent blood, idolatry. It lists all these things as sin. That's not Christian liberty. You never have a Christian liberty to partake in a sin. That's not what Paul's talking about here. It's not like I'm going to, give you a hall pass and you can go do whatever you want for, 3 hours or something. That's not it. That's not Christian liberty at all. Christian liberty are things that are gray areas in Scripture where they're based on our culture, on our background, our upbringing. Perhaps they're based on the church that you went to. You see, the Corinthians were talking about buying meat that was sacrificed to idols. They were going to the marketplace and they were seeing that there was meat there and it cost less than buying meat that wasn't sacrificed to idols. So some were buying and some weren't, simply to save money. And this practice, as they began to justify the purchase of meat to idols, it stretched or it became or it turned into, well, all of a sudden Christians were now going to pagan temples to enjoy their feasts. So if the picture is, I have a neighbor, they're a pagan worshiper, I'm a Christian. My pagan worshiping friend says, well, why don't you come to the temple with me for the barbecue today? And you say, okay, let's go. There's no really pagan god there anyway, so I'm just going to go enjoy the feast. And now if you go to the pagan temple and you eat the barbecue, and Paul says, don't do that. Paul says, you're having fellowship with demons. Maybe that god doesn't exist, but there's a demonic spirit behind that god that does exist. And when you eat of that, you're having fellowship with demons. You see, our Christian liberties are things that are not clearly spelled out in Scripture. They're things that are not black and white. They come, as I said, from our culture, our background, our upbringing, things like that. Let me give you a couple of examples, a couple of questions that I'm sure if we were to poll the audience, we'd have different opinions on. Is it okay for Christians to smoke cigarettes? Is it okay for Christians to have a beer or a glass of wine? Should Christian listen to secular music or watch a secular movie? Is that kind of stuff okay? Should a Christian let their children dress up on Halloween and go out trick-or-treating? Is it okay to have an Easter egg hunt with your children, knowing that there's pagan roots behind it? Is that okay? Should a Christian even have a Christmas tree in their home? Should a Christian have to dress up to come to church on Sunday? Should the pastor have to wear a suit and a tie? I don't think so. But you get the point. Is if we were to actually poll you guys, there's going to be different answers that you all are going to have. And I'm going to even take it a step further. Depending on where you are in your walk with the Lord, that answer is going to vary. Because when someone first comes to Christ, they're going to have one opinion. Hopefully, when they've been walking 10, 15, 20, 30 years, that opinion is going to change also. It's going to change. Your convictions will change on those areas. You see, there's no clear-cut answer. They're a matter of opinion. It's a matter of personal preference. There's nothing scripture that tells us these things. And as we come to these final verses of chapter 10, Paul's going to tell us how to apply what he's been talking about in chapters 8, 9, and the beginning in 10. So if you've slept through the last few weeks and you go, I don't really remember 8, 9 is kind of a blur, 10, maybe a little bit, today he's going to wrap it all together for you. He said, this is how it works in real life. You see, Paul lays out an argument, like a well-crafted argument like an attorney. He tells us what he gave us the introduction. He gave us all these points along the way as far as why he's saying what he's going to say. And now as we come here to chapter 10, verse 23, he's going to give us some examples on how we make, what this should look like in the life of the believer in Corinth there. So pick up with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. He says this, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." You see, when it comes to our Christian liberties, our tendency is to focus on ourselves. It becomes about my rights, my knowledge, our rationalization, our justification. How do we feel about the situation? And what we find out is we're really only concerned about ourselves. How is it going to affect me? We tend to ask the question, is this going to hurt me? How will this affect me? Paul says these are the wrong questions to be asking. That's not the questions we should be asking. When it comes to the exercise of our Christian liberties, we should be asking these three questions. Is it going to help me? Will this edify me? And how does it affect other believers or non-believers? Let me say it to you again. We should be asking these three questions. Is it going to help me? Will it edify me? How does it affect other believers? These two verses, 23 and 24, make a couple of things very clear. Paul says all things are lawful for the believer. And just to be clear, I want to say it again. This refers to Christian liberties or the gray areas of Christianity or the Christian living, not specifically things that are forbidden in the scriptures. I want to make sure we understand it does not refer to what the Bible clearly defines as sin. When it comes to these Christian liberties, Paul says, yeah, you could do them without sinning. Yeah, you have a freedom to do that. You have that liberty. But he says, ask this question. Is it helpful to you? Is it helpful to you? Is it helpful to you? Because he makes it clear, not all things are helpful. All the things that you can do, all the things that you could legally do without sinning aren't helpful to you. Paul says, let's focus on the things that are helpful. Instead of asking, can I do this? We should ask, is this going to help me? And the word help, it means to be advantageous. It means to be better off. It means to put me at an advantage. Well, what's Paul talking about here? Is he talking about putting me at an advantage in my career? No, he's talking about you being advantageous or putting you an advantage in your Christian walk or your spiritual growth. He's not talking about your career, where you work, or your school. He's saying, listen, you need to ask yourself, is it helpful? Is it going to help me grow in my Christian walk? If I exercise this liberty, is it helpful for me? Is it going to help me spiritually grow? That's the point that he's bringing up. Does this exercising this Christian liberty work to my advantage? Or is it going to put me at a disadvantage? Is it going to take away from my spiritual growth? Is it contributing to my spiritual growth? Maybe it's neutral. It's just going to keep me stagnant. Well, it's not helpful if it's neutral. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you come home from work on a Friday afternoon and you're pretty exhausted. You've had a long, hard week and you think, man, I just really need to unwind. I really need to relax. And you go, you know what? I think I'm going to have a beer or I'm going to have a glass of wine. I'm just going to have one drink. And you go across your mind, you know, I have the Christian liberty to do that. I believe personally the Bible forbids pastors from drinking, but to the average person, it doesn't say you can't. It says with moderation. I mean, I believe that there's a liberty to do that. And that's what you think. You go, well, I'm going to exercise that Christian liberty. It's going to help me unwind. It's going to help me relax. And you go ahead and do that. And maybe you haven't done anything wrong. Has it been helpful to you? You say, well, it helped me in the fact that it helped me relax. Maybe. Maybe it helped me in the fact that I got my mind off what my work day, maybe. But let me pose it to you a different way. Let's say you come home on that same Friday afternoon, you're worn out, you've had a long week, and you go, man, I really need to relax. You say, I'm going to pick up my Bible. I'm going to sit on the couch. I'm going to pray a little bit. I'm going to read the scriptures. I bet that's a lot more relaxing than the glass of beer or the glass of wine. Which one's more helpful to you spiritually? Well, obviously, the spiritual exercise is going to bring spiritual growth. The worldly exercise is going to bring worldly growth. Yes, you exercised a Christian liberty that you have, but is it really helping you? I bet you'll find the relaxation you're looking for without the glass of wine by picking up the Word of God and going to your Savior in prayer over going to the worldly thing. having the glass of wine wouldn't be sin. It's lawful for you. But is it really helping you? You see, oftentimes we look at it from the wrong perspective. We don't look at it and say, is it helping me? We say, is it hurting me? And it's not about, is it hurting me? The question is it helping me? He goes on to say this, and it's kind of along the same lines, all things do not edify. All things do not edify. The basic meaning of the word edify is to build a house. It's to build something. You're building something. You're building on top of something. Paul is using this word to describe your spiritual growth. And what he's saying is this, all things do not build you up spiritually. Yes, you might have the liberty to enjoy certain things, but are they building you up spiritually? Not everything does. There are many ways in which we are built up or which we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's lots of different ways we grow. But I believe there's four basic tools the Lord has given us to help us grow in him. Number one, he's given us his word, the scriptures. Read it, study it, memorize it, and apply it to your life, and you will grow spiritually. Number two, he's given us preaching and teaching of the word of God. Go to church, turn on a good TV preacher. There's a lot of bad ones out there. Turn on the radio station, hear a Bible study. He's given us the preaching and the teaching of his word. You will grow spiritually if you put these things in your life. The whole purpose for our radio ministry, the reason we have it is because now the word of God can be heard taught pretty much any time of the day or night. Just turn it on and listen. And if it's not teaching the word, it's going to be worship music. It's going to be worship in the word, which is exactly what our station is formed around. So wherever you are, if you need to be filled up, if you need to relax, you want to grow spiritually, just turn it on and listen. And you'll find yourself growing spiritually. The third thing that he gave us was love. He promised us love. Way back in chapter 8, verse 1, he told us knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love builds up. Is it edifying? Love, if you will love one another, it's going to build you up. And the fourth thing he gave us, I think, is service, obedient service to the Lord. Obedient service, you'll grow spiritually when you serve the Lord. It doesn't have to be something that everybody sees. Matter of fact, it's probably better if nobody sees. You'll grow spiritually if you step out of your comfort zone and do something to serve the Lord. It doesn't have to be a grand thing. It could be something like cleaning the floors or bathrooms or vacuuming carpets or doing something minor. It can, when you step out in faith and you say, I am going to serve the Lord in this area, or you even go to the Lord and say, Lord, would you show me where you want me to serve? Will you just give me a place to serve you? And he does, and you say, all right, I'm going to sacrifice my life, my desires, and I'm going to go serve him. You are going to grow spiritually. It's an act of obedience. After all, one of the purposes of the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And don't mistake ministry. Cleaning the bathroom ministry is the same as the ministry that I have. It's all ministry is what I'm doing right here. There's not one higher than the other. The question is, what has the Lord called you to do? Where has he called you to serve? You see, when I serve, I am growing spiritually. When you serve, whether it be cleaning bathrooms, vacuuming floors, organizing an event, whatever you're doing for the Lord, it can be in another ministry outside of this church. When you're serving the Lord, you're going to grow spiritually. His word, preaching and teaching, love, and obedient service will all help us to grow spiritually in the Lord. The third question he kind of laid out there for us, or I'm putting it in question format, is how is this Christian liberty that you want to express, how is that going to affect other people? In other words, when people are watching you, and they're looking at your life, and they see you, you say, well, no, I'm only going to express it in my home. Well, how does it affect your wife or your children? Or, no, I'm only going to express it in secret. Listen, if you can only do it in secret, you might really want to question whether or not you can do it or not at all or not. Anything that's got to be in secret doesn't usually turn out good. I got news for you. But ask the question, how is it going to affect other believers? Because Paul just told us we should not just be concerned about ourselves. Verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. You see, the Corinthian church was asking the question, Paul, what's the big deal? What is the big deal? It doesn't harm me. They never considered whether or not their actions harmed anybody else. What happens when those Christians from Corinth go to that pagan temple and enjoy in that feast? And they go to their Christian friends on church and they say, listen, there's a feast over at the temple of Aphrodite today. Want to come with me? And the Christian friend goes, no, that's where I used to worship. I've been delivered from that. I've realized that's a false god. I don't want anything to do with that god over there anymore. And you want to go eat cheap meat. You want to go have a barbecue. I don't want to go there. No, no, it's okay. We have the liberty to go there. What kind of confusion does that put in their mind? Well, who are we really worshiping? If we're going over there and eating and we're eating here, why are we doing this? There's no clarity there. One commentator put it this way. He said this: just because something is fine for me does not mean I should do it. My own rights, or what I know to be permitted for myself, are not the standard by which I judge my behavior. I must consider what is the loving thing to do towards my brothers and sisters in Jesus. In other words, the idea, the picture is we need to consider other people before ourselves. Do you ever consider how your actions are going to affect someone else? Have you ever given up anything in your life for the sake of someone else? Have you ever stopped doing something, some Christian liberty that you perhaps enjoyed, just so that you wouldn't stumble someone else? And you came to the place where you said, I'll never do that again. I'll never do that again, because it might just stumble somebody. I read a story this week of a pastor who, after teaching on this very passage, decided to have a time of testimony among the people. And he posed those very questions. He said, well, I want you guys to stand up and tell me what you've given up for someone else. With the exception of one person, nobody stood. And the pastor's point was clear. Most of us have never really given up anything for someone else. Maybe temporarily, maybe in a moment. But we've never really said, I will never do that again, because it might offend so-and-so, or it might hurt so-and-so. Most of us don't think that way. On the other hand, I know there's a lot of us here that said, yeah. Because when I asked that question, have you ever given up something for anyone else? I see heads going like, yeah, I have. I've given up things for my husband or my wife, or I have done that. And I hope that's our heart, that we see the value of giving up something for someone else. Now, as we come to verse 25, Paul gets real practical. He's going to use two illustrations and make it clear and help us to understand. Look at verse 25. He says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness. In other words, what Paul's telling them, he says, listen, when you guys go to the meat market and you see the meat on sale, just buy it. Take it home. Eat it. Don't ask any questions. Don't be so legalistic that you have to run down the pedigree of the cow before you eat it. Just take the thing that is on sale and go home and enjoy it. Don't make a big deal of it. He said, on the other hand, if you go to the meat market, and the sign out front says, today's special, meat sacrificed to Aphrodite. You don't buy that. You don't buy that for the sake of your conscience. It's better not to know. Don't go digging. Don't open that can of worms. Don't open that can of worms. Just enjoy what the Lord has. All of the earth is his fullness, and all of it in it belongs to the Lord. So just enjoy it. But if someone's going to point it out to you and say, hey, this was sacrificed to idols, you say, no, thank you. I don't want to have fellowship with demons. Don't make a big deal over something. Enjoy your liberty, but don't get legalistic. Is what he's saying. As much as possible, we should keep from offending the weak conscience of fellow believers, but we should not go to the legalistic extreme of making great issues out of everything we do. You know, in other words, as much as possible, I don't want to offend somebody, but I'm not going to make it my life's mission not to offend somebody. I'm not going to go to all these problems and I got to be careful of this and I got to worry about that and I got to do this and I got to. No, just go enjoy it. Don't make it your life. Don't make a big deal out of it. You see, Paul's already told us that Christians have no business participating in an idolatrous ceremony. He's already made that very, very clear, because he told us to do so is to have fellowship with demons. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he told us that. But after idol meat has been sent to the market, it's just like all other meats. In other words, he's saying it's food that the Lord provided from the earth. It's still the Lord's. It's food that the Lord provided, and with the clear, and it can be eaten with the clear conscience, with thanksgiving. What did he say? He said, "For the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness." Don't make a big deal of it. Look at the next example that Paul gives in verse 27. He says, "If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, hey, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness." Verse 29, "Conscience, I say not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience?" It's real simple, Paul says. If a non-Christian neighbor or friend asks you to dinner and you want to go, go. Enjoy what they put in front of you. Just eat it. Don't ask questions. Just eat what. Don't go say, well, where did this meat come from? How long ago did you get it? Which temple did it come out of? No, I can't eat that. Don't just go enjoy it. But if they tell you the meat is sacrificed to an idol, if they say something to you, then he says, don't eat it. Well, why would they say something? Why, if you were to go to a neighbor's house and they were to, and they knew that you were a Christian and they weren't, and they were, what reasoning would they have to say something to you? They would say it to you. They could be testing you, but it's likely they don't want you to offend your own conscience. They're concerned with you. If they think it's going to offend your conscience, if the non-believing heathen, pagan worshiping person says this should offend a Christian's conscience, so I'm going to tell him, he goes, then be offended by it and don't eat it. Just don't do it. If they say, hey, I've got these steaks, they were offered to Aphrodite, is that okay? Tell them no. No, I don't want to eat that. I don't want to have fellowship with demons. Why? For two reasons. One, for the sake of the one who told you, Paul said. For the sake of the one who told me. When the host warns you it has been offered to idols, it probably means they think it was wrong or that you don't want to violate your conscience. So when they say to you, hey, this was offered to idols, is it okay? You say, no, it's not okay. And they're saying that because they don't believe it's okay. If they believed it was okay, they would have never said a word. But because they are stumbling at giving you something offered to idols, then you should hold them to that and go, yeah, that's not okay. I don't really want to eat that. I don't want to have fellowship with demons like the Apostle Paul says. Don't argue with them. Don't insist on your freedom. Give up your liberty so that his conscience will not be offended. Because that's what Paul's saying. You'll offend the one that's hosting the dinner if you eat it, because they already think that you shouldn't eat it or they would have never said anything to you. Also, he says, your own conscience. Paul made it clear in the previous example, if you become aware the meat has been offered to idols, then just don't eat it. It's your own conscience has to deal with it. I ran across this quote, and I think it sums it up. It says this, we are to modify our actions for the sake of others, but we are not to modify our consciences. The legalism of a weaker brother should not make us legalistic, only more gracious. Let me say it to you again. We are to modify our actions for the sake of others. We change the way that we live for other people, but we do not modify our conscience. The legalism of a weaker brother should not make us legalistic, only more gracious. Now, at the end of verse 29, Paul anticipates some questions, and I think they're good questions, and they're this. Why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? And the second question, verse 30, but if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Let me rephrase these questions to you, read them to you from the New Living Translation, a little bit easier to understand. He says this, for why should my freedom be limited by what someone else thinks? Why should I care what someone else thinks? Number two, if I can thank God for the food and enjoy it, why should I be condemned for eating it? Two logical questions. Look what he says in verse 31 through 33. He answers the questions. He says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jew or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And I believe the next verse also fits with this chapter. Chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. You see, the problem with both of those questions that he asked previously is, who's the focus on? The one asking the question. It's back to focusing, why should what offends somebody else matter to me? If I give thanksgiving, why can't I eat whatever I want? What's the big deal, Paul? Paul would say, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. It's about bringing glory to God. It's about bringing people to salvation. It's not about your rights and what you have a right to do. As Christians, our focus needs to be about bringing glory to the Lord. The purpose of our life as a Christian isn't to see how much we can get away with, not to see how close to the line we can go and still be Christians. The purpose of our life as a Christian is to glorify God and spread the gospel. And too often we're concerned with how close can I get? How close to the line can I get? All right, Rob, how many drinks can I have? You just said it's okay for a Christian to have a drink. What if I have two drinks? Is that okay? What if I have three drinks? Well, the legal limit of drunk is 0.08, so what is it? Paul says, that's not the focus. Your mind is wrong. You're trying to see how much I can get away with. Think about, am I bringing glory to God? Is what I'm doing bringing glory to the Lord? You see, a person either lives a life that honors God or that dishonors him. There's not a whole lot of gray area there. God is dishonored when people sin, but I believe that he's especially dishonored when his own people sin. He has honored us with grace and mercy, forgiveness, and the promise of his word. And we dishonor him if we just blatantly live a life of sin that act like it doesn't really matter. I hate when I run across the believer who just acts like, I can do whatever I want, I'm saved. Doesn't matter, I can live any way that I want. I'd say my life is perfect. It doesn't matter how I live. I got all the grace I need. It just doesn't really make a difference. I can do whatever I want. I would seriously question that person's salvation because they're not interested in bringing glory to God or spreading the gospel. All they're cared about is themselves. Now, I can't judge them saved or unsaved. That's between them and the Lord. But I can look at the fruit in somebody's life and see, is there change happening? Is the fruit of the Spirit happening? Are they being changed? Are they molding? Are they becoming more like Christ? Or are they just continuing on a path? And somehow they've figured out they've got fire insurance. They don't want to burn in hell someday, so they came forward in the church and they prayed a prayer, but yet nothing's changed in their life, and someone's told them they're okay. That's a dangerous place to be. You see, as a Christian, I have to have a desire to glorify God in my life, and so do you. There should be a desire to be holy. We don't conform to the world. We conform to the Word. That needs to be the focus in our life. The purpose of our life isn't to see how much we can get away with and still be Christians. It's to glorify God and spread the gospel. Our lives should be righteous, loving, selfless, that we give no offense either to Jews, Greeks, or even to the church, our fellow believers. We should be concerned with, how's the gospel going to be heard with my interaction with this person? And when Paul says we give no offense, he's referring to stumbling. We don't cause anyone to stumble. We don't cause anyone else to fall into sin. Paul says none of our behavior should encourage others to sin or cause anyone else to stumble. Now, I have to go off on a little bit of a side note here because I think it's important. I do not believe Paul is talking about not offending someone who's stuck in legalism. We all know Christians, and perhaps we've even been there ourselves, where we become very legalistic on a certain issue. And that issue may not be a biblical clear-cut answer. It's one of our Christian liberties. And because somebody is offending you on your Christian liberty because they're exercising it and you feel like you're not, this is not a scripture that you can go to them and say, hey, you need to stop doing that because you're causing me to stumble. You see, this scripture is written to those who's performing the liberty, not the one who's being offended by the liberty. If that were the case, the scripture would then be able to take this scripture and tell everyone else in church how to dress, what to wear, what not to wear, how to talk, what words to say. That's not what the scripture is for. This scripture is so that you can look at your life and evaluate your own life and say, Lord, am I using a Christian liberty improperly? Am I causing someone else to stumble? So this is not for someone to come back and put back on you. Verse 33 ends with, so they may be saved. It has to do with the advancement of the gospel, of the glorifying of Jesus Christ, not the way that someone's going to live their life day to day. The scripture is not governing what's acceptable and unacceptable in church or in a believer's life. These are liberties that we have. Let me put it to you real easy, give you an example. Let's say there's a woman who believes that women shouldn't wear pants. They should only adorn themselves in long dresses or long skirts. And they go to everybody else in the church and they say, well, I don't believe that women should wear pants, so you kind of stop wearing pants. That's not what the scripture's for. That's not what this scripture is for. This scripture is for the person who's wearing the pants to say, do I want to change what I'm wearing? How do I feel about this? The scripture is written for the person who's exercising their liberty. And since the liberty is a gray area, it's not applied in reverse. It's not used to tell somebody, oh, you're stumbling me, therefore you have to change. No, that's not what it's for. It's for the person. It's for me wearing a skirt, but I don't wear skirts. Just so we're clear about that. Same thing happened on the first service. I got mixed up. It's for the person who's looking at it going, is this okay for me to do? Then they look at this, is it bringing glory to God? Not for the person who's going to point their finger and tell everyone they need to conform to their legalistic behavior or their legalistic actions. Let the Lord be the one that conforms us. Because here's what I know. If every single person in this room trusts the Holy Spirit to convict them and they follow that conviction, we don't need to worry about anything else. If I were to stand up here and give you a list of these are the 10 rules of our church and next week you all better follow them, half of you wouldn't be here. And the other half might follow or might want to argue about them. Let's let the Lord do the convicting. Let's let the Lord do the work in our lives. But let's be open to when the Holy Spirit says, you know what? You have the liberty to do that, but I don't think you should, because it's going to affect somebody else. You see, when it comes to our Christian liberty, I think as we look at these last few verses, we can find four questions that will help us decide if we should exercise this liberty or not. I'm going to make it real, real easy, real, real clear. So if you're stuck, if you've got something in your life that I talk about Christian liberty, you go, yeah, that's what I'm thinking of. Is it okay? Is this okay? If you answer these, I want you to answer these four questions for me. Number one, in expressing my Christian liberty, can I give thanks to God? In expressing this Christian, in this thing that I'm doing, that I have the liberty to do as a believer, can I thank God for this liberty? You see, verse 30 indicates that we partake of the liberty while giving thanks to God. We partake of the liberty while giving thanks to God. If you can't give thanks for what you're doing, you probably shouldn't be taking it as a Christian liberty. I thank the Lord that I don't have to wear a tie on Sunday mornings. I really can. I don't like to wear ties. I hate to wear ties. I had a job where I had to wear a tie every day. It drove me crazy. I can truly say, yeah, I'm thanking the Lord. I don't have to wear a tie or dress up in a suit every day. It's hot up here. I'm hot right now. I don't know how you guys are, but I'm always hot up here. If I put the temperature where I wanted, it'd be freezing out there. In expressing my Christian liberty, can I give thanks to God? You see, if you can't give thanks to God for it, you might not be something you want. It might not be sin, but you might not be the best thing for you. It might not be useful, might not be edifying, might be tearing you down. Number two is what I am doing for God's glory. In other words, is this liberty that I'm expressing, is it for God's glory? Because verse 31 tells us to do all things for the glory of God. And oftentimes when we express our Christian liberty, we're walking in an area that doesn't bring glory to God. And then we seek to justify our position by saying, well, it doesn't dishonor God. It's not sinful. We're not called to live lives that aren't dishonoring to God. We're called to live lives that are bringing glory to God. That's looking at it backwards. It's not like, well, I'm not really hurting him in any way. That's not what we're called to. We're called to bring glory to him, to bring honor to him. Well, it's not really sinful. It doesn't matter. Truth be told, when we think like this, we're only seeking to please ourselves. If it's not bringing glory to God, why would we want to be concerned with it? You see, if it's our desire to bring glory to God, we'll not mess around in the areas that don't dishonor him. We won't even be there. But we'll focus on those things that honor him. And those things that bring glory to him. Number three, will this expression of my Christian liberty cause another brother or sister to stumble? Well, I'm only going to do it in private. I already talked about that. If it's only done in private, you might seriously want to consider it. Can I do this in public? Is it going to cause my brother or sister to stumble? Verses 32 and 33 indicate that we should not cause the Jews, the Greeks, or the church, that's our fellow Christians, to stumble. Is what I am doing or what I'm about to do, is it going to cause somebody to stumble? You see, oftentimes we act one way in church and we act another way in public. Do you ever know the person, maybe unfortunately it's been you or me, at times where somebody does something wrong to you or a business cheats you and you get on the phone or you talk to the person, you're going to give them a piece of your mind. You're going to tell them how it really is and you really give it to them and you prove your point and you tell them how bad they are and what a terrible company they're running. What would happen if next Sunday they showed up in church and they saw you standing there? Hi, I'm a Christian. Yeah. Hi, I'm leaving. What would happen if that was really the case? You say, they're wrong. Yeah, but you're still representing the gospel. You see, when I have to complain, or when you have to complain, or when we have to say something, we have to correct somebody. There's a way to do it in love and get your point across. To where if they came to church, they would say, you know what? You were right, but you did it so loving. Will the expression of my liberty cause someone else to stumble? Will it cause them not to want to hear the gospel? Will it cause them not to want anything to do with the God that I worship if that's what it produces in my life? Oh, I'm not sinning. I'm just expressing my liberty. Well, nobody wants to be like you. You see what I'm saying? Number four, this comes out of chapter 11, verse 1, is what I am doing following the example of Jesus. In 11:1, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In other words, Paul is saying the things I do are imitating what Christ has done. Too often our response is, well, I don't usually do it right, but be like Jesus. No, you should do it right. We should, as believers, be able to say, follow me as I follow the Lord. We should be able to say that way. We shouldn't have to go, I do it wrong all the time, but this is the way you want to do it. No, people are watching you do it wrong all the time. People are watching the mistakes. Not that we don't have grace. Not that we're going to live perfect lives, because we're not. We're going to fail. And people need to see that as well. If you fail, admit your mistake and ask for forgiveness. Don't just act like it never happened. That's going to happen. Jesus Christ is the supreme example of the one who set everything aside for our sake. He set it all aside. We're looking going, well, I don't know if I could give this up. No, that's my right. Jesus is the one who emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. And we're arguing whether or not we should wear skirts or pants or one-piece bathing suits or two-piece bathing suits or all these kind of arguments that we have in churches. You want an example of humility? Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you should model your life after. And that we should be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. We run into it sometimes with women. I have a right to wear whatever I want. Yeah, but you're stumbling somebody else by wearing provocative clothing. But that's my right. Is it really? Not if you're a Christian woman wanting to glorify God. Dress modestly so you don't stumble a brother in Christ. Yeah, you have a right. But how's it affecting everybody else? How's it affecting the brother that's struggling over there? How's it affecting him who's trying not to lust? Yeah, it's a right. I can wear what I want. Is it what Christ would do? Is that how Christ would treat his church? Can you tell people to exercise Christian liberty just like you are? And in doing so, they'll be imitating Christ. Can we say, just exercise your liberties the way that I do? And in doing so, you'll be imitating Christ. Let me make it even easier. Is the liberty you want to exercise going to push you away from Christ or draw you closer to him? The very thing that you want to exercise, the very thing you say, what's my right to do this? Is it going to draw you closer to the Lord? Or is it going to push you away? What about other people when they watch you or they see you or they hear about what you're doing? Is it going to draw them closer to the Lord or is it going to push them away? You see, it's only in one direction. You're either drawing closer to the Lord or you're falling away from the Lord. And Paul's whole point in this whole three chapters, the whole idea is, listen, don't make a big deal of things. But at the same time, don't be fooled into thinking things don't matter. People are watching your life as a believer. And if you choose to exercise a Christian liberty, you make sure you're not stumbling the gospel for your neighbor. Your neighbors hear how you speak to your children, how you speak to your husband and your wife. They can hear that kind of stuff. They see how you treat each other. They know that. It's not your coworkers know that about you. They hear your attitude. They can see how you live your life. As believers, as Christians, our focus needs to be on bringing glory to the Lord and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where our focus needs to be. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to do anything that's going to hinder that. None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes, including myself. I'm not putting myself on a platform above you. We all make mistakes. We understand that. But what is the heart behind it? Is the heart to bring glory to God and to grow from the mistakes and not continue making them? Or is the heart just goes, no big deal, it's my right. I got plenty of grace. Grace is for falling, not for jumping, my friend. Think of it that way. It's not so you can jump off and do anything you want. Our heart needs to be to bring glory to God, whether it be in our homes, in our workplace, in our families, in our neighborhoods, wherever we are, bring the gospel with you and bring glory to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time in your word. Lord, what a blessing it is and how challenging it can be. Lord, may our hearts not be to see how much we can get away with. May our hearts be to bring glory to you. And Lord, I just ask that if there's things in our lives right now, if there's liberties that we're expressing and thinking there's no problem with it, Lord, if you would convict us of that, I pray that we would all respond to that conviction to be able to lay that thing down for other people. Lord, may we constantly be evaluating ourselves to see if our life is pleasing to you. Lord, you gave us the example of this. You laid everything down for us. You didn't have to, but you cared. You loved us enough to go to the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could have a relationship with you. Lord, you've done so much for us. May we walk in obedience with you. In Jesus' name, amen.